Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. As you're turning there, this is we've been working through Philippians and have had a bit of a break the last few weeks, but we've found that this chapter 4, and this conclusion is really a series of pastoral counsels to the church, that they would be faithful to the Lord in all things. And as we come to this text, we find particularly the last verse of our text is a very familiar passage. But it all comes in the context of this great theme that we've seen throughout the book of Philippians, that there will never be unity in the church unless you have first been united to Christ. And so let us consider now and turn our attention to the reading of God's holy word in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us go to him in prayer, seeking his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to your church. Father, we thank you that you work through your word by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, now as we enter in this time of worship by the preaching of your word, that just as your Spirit breathed out this word, would he illuminate in our hearts and in our minds, that we should understand properly that which you have spoken through your Spirit and here in the Scriptures. Lord, that we would submit ourselves under them. We pray that you would prick our consciences of our sin. We pray you would build us up in faith in Christ. We pray you would that you would instruct us that we may walk in repentance. Lord, we pray that you would feed your sheep and equip us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called us. Father, we pray for those who may be afar off from you this day, that you would draw them near to Christ by the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for those of us who are in Christ, that you would indeed feed your sheep. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We come to this great theme of contentment in this passage. And as we've seen throughout our studies of God's Word and throughout your Christian life, as you've seen, the Word of God is always timeless. It, being the very Word of the immutable and unchanging God, it is a timeless Word. It speaks to the condition of man. And as the condition of man has not changed since the fall. We are born in sin, and we continue in sin until God in his grace unites us to Christ by faith. But even in Christ, we sin against the Lord and are in need of instruction from his word. We find if you have children, you know this, that you don't need to be taught how to be discontent. But the Lord has to instruct us how to find contentment in Christ. And it is a grace of God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so the Word of God is timeless, and it's also timely. And that this is something that, much like we've seen, whether it was with anxiety in the previous passage, or whether it was in regarding unity in the passage before that in Philippians, but anywhere in God's Word, we find that it's so timely for us because we need the Lord to instruct us in his word. We cannot walk on our own. God has given to us his word and his spirit He's given to His church the means of grace. And so as we consider this great theme of contentment from this passage, we'll consider these three things with the help of the Lord. First, from verse 10, caring for Christians in need. Second, from verses 11 and 12, learning Christian contentment. And third, from verse 13, the means of Christian contentment, or how Christians are given that grace of contentment. So first, caring for Christians in need. It's interesting that in the midst of discussing anxiety and then prayer, that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, then reminds the church in Philippi, the saints in Philippi, that he is in need, and yet he rejoices. We're instructed in verse 10 of caring for Christians in need. And in all of these passages, we find that Paul, speaks here in the first person of his own experience. But we should also be reminded that this is God's word. It is not merely man's word. And so Paul here is given to us as an example that we should imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And so we see here in regards to this idea or this heading of caring for Christians in need, that having the opportunity to serve is a cause for rejoicing. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Paul's rejoicing has always been in the Lord. We've seen this throughout this book. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And one of the causes that we have to rejoice in the Lord is when we get to see His work of grace in our lives and in the lives of others. So he rejoices greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Paul rejoices, and we are to rejoice, that God is working out this work of sanctification in our lives. We're reminded of the blessed man who in Psalm 1 is to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And that idea of bringing forth his fruit in his season is that the fruit of the Spirit that God works in the one who's been united to Christ is a seasoned fruit. That is, it is a ripe fruit. It is brought forth in its season. It's brought forth at the right time. The fruits that are brought forth are not to be out of season. They don't come at just any time, but they come at the right time. And so we find that when saints step up to the plate, as it were, and are ready to care for their Christians in need, that we should rejoice in the Lord because He's making us to bear fruit in its season. James 2, 15 through 17 says this: "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So we are to care for those in need. That is a work that God does in the Christian life. That God justifies us freely by His grace through faith in Christ alone. But that faith leads to repentance and ongoing obedience and conformity to Christ. And so we find in the Scriptures this command that we are to be generous to all as we have opportunity, and that the priority of our care belongs first to our fellow Christians. Galatians 6:10, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." In other words, we would say that there's a hierarchy of needs which are needed to be attended to in order of their priority. We are first to tend to our families, 1 Timothy 5:8. Then we are to attend to the needs of those in our own local and regional church, 1 Corinthians 9:14. And then to those Christians in the broader church, Acts 11:29. And then to those outside the church. And when the Lord gives us an opportunity to serve in this regard, we are to rejoice. And there is a manner, though, in which we should care for Christians, not only when they're in a season of need, but when they're in a season of abundance. Because he says, that he rejoices in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care. So that the saints in Philippi cared about Paul when he was in abundance. But now they have opportunity to care for him when he has need. And how is it then that we show our care to those who are in abundance? Well, we give thanks to the Lord together. We are to be a thankful people. Our prayers are to be seasoned with thanksgiving. We are to continue to pray for one another, uphold one another in prayer. For those who are in abundance, that they would continue to grow in their sanctification, that they would not take that for granted, as we'll see in a moment. We care for those who are in abundance by encouraging one another toward growing in faith and life, that we're not to be complacent or spiritually lazy. By fellowshipping with one another, we show our care for one another. So there is a manner in which Christians are to care for one another, even when they're in abundance. This is why, for instance, your elders go and visit you even when you're not in crisis. And in many ways, it's like a preventative healthcare checkup. But it's caring for you in abundance, not just in need when you need counsel, though your elders are always there for you also in your need of counseling or grieving. But we're to care for one another even in abundance. But there is a particular manner in which we are to care for Christians in need. Because Paul then says at the end of verse 10, you lacked opportunity. That is, it was not until Paul was in distress and want that they could more particularly and practically demonstrate their love for him. In Philippians 4, 15 and 16, just a few verses ahead, we see that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so it is with us, that when we see our brothers and sisters in need, we are to consider it an opportunity to serve the Lord by caring for his church. We are to give thanks to God, and we are to fulfill our duties as God has prospered us. And that's taking on the language of our vow of covenant communicant membership. That we are to give to the Lord, to the work of his ministry, to care for one another as the Lord prospers us. And so, dear Christian, do you know how you are able to care for your brothers and sisters, whether they're in need or whether they're in abundance? And do you know the lives of one another? Do you know how you're praying for one another? Our prayer meetings are set as times to go before God's throne of grace, but that should not be the only time we pray for one another. We can follow up from those various prayer requests or follow up afterwards and see if there are ways that we can help one another. And we should rejoice when God gives us that opportunity. The Lord is making us bear fruit in its season. And that's a mark of that work of God and his grace that he has done in your life. And so we see that we are to care for Christians in need. Secondly, we are to find that we are to learn Christian contentment. So our second point from verses 11 and 12, learning Christian contentment. It's interesting that Paul begins by showing us that contentment must be learned. He says there, not that I speak in regard to need. And by that he means that even though Paul is in distress, he's in chains, he's in jail, he does not consider his needs because he has Christ. And he's seeking to follow Christ. And so in John 4, when Jesus was wearied from his journey and he spoke with the Samaritan woman by the well, he showed her of her sin and misery. He showed her of the gospel of grace, that he is the Christ. She went away and she proclaimed who Jesus is. And then his disciples came back and they implored him to eat. But Jesus responded by saying, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so Paul is following that example set before in the life of Christ, the only mediator between God and man, because he's speaking not in regard to need, but he knows that his greatest need, the need of his salvation, is met in Christ, and his chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so, even though he's hungry, as it were, he is full. Because like Christ, his meat is to do the work and will of God. And so he says, I have learned to be content. Perhaps first we should define contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs has a helpful book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in there he defines contentment. And so we'll appropriate that here for our study as well. That Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. The Christian that is content is the one who says in all circumstances, like Jacob in Genesis 33:11, that God hath dealt graciously with me. I have enough. Or like Job in the midst of suffering, in Job 1, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is Christian contentment. That is true contentment. And contentment is something to be learned. Contentment is not a characteristic which comes naturally, but is to be learned through the course of the Christian life. And we know this with other characteristics as well, such as patience, which patience is often accompanied, or contentment is often accompanied by patience. And so why is it that just from the perspective of a natural observation, why is it that children are impatient, but that those who are older have a tendency to be more patient? That's not always the rule. God often, you know, God can give grace to young children, but just from the outside perspective, why is it? Well, it's because those who are older, who have had more time to learn to be patient just by the nature of being alive longer. In the Christian life, why is it that the more mature Christian demonstrates a life of contentment more than the immature Christian? Well, it's because they've learned it. God has made them to bear fruit in its season. And so it's something to be learned. The Apostle Paul had to learn contentment along the course of the Christian life. Richard Sibbes, in his sermon, The Art of Contentment, says this, that Paul learned it in no school of the world, nor at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned it of Christ, and by blessed experiences in affliction. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, there was never at any point a lack of obedience on Jesus' part. He was perfect in his obedience at all times. He fulfilled the law of God every moment of his life. And yet the scriptures say that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Meaning that he learned these things, that he, in every moment as he was going on, he was continuing to fulfill the law. If our Savior learned these things, how much more so those who follow him? The servant is not greater than his master. We are to learn obedience. And unlike Christ, we have to actually learn it. Christ had no need for repentance. We have need for repentance. We need to learn contentment. And here we need to learn obedience, and particularly the obedience of contentment. And so true contentment, that is Christian contentment, because there is no non-Christian contentment, but true contentment, Christian contentment, is a fruit of the Spirit that's born in its season. It takes time for a tree to blossom and its fruit to ripen. And so the Christian does not merely stumble upon contentment, nor is contentment a grace that can be manufactured at a moment's notice, but it must be learned. And it is not learned in the school of the world, particularly because the world hates contentment. But it must be learned in the school of Christ. Christ's school of discipleship. And so then, what are the occasions for Christian contentment? Well, Paul says simply, in whatever state I am in, everywhere, and in all things. Nothing in that list is excluded. That is an all-encompassing occasion for contentment. And so, as with any aspect of the Christian life, obedience to the law of God is to be personal, is to be performed by us. It is to be perfect, that God's law is perfect, He is holy, we are to be holy, and it's to be perpetual. There's no holiday in the Christian life. And that obedience to God's word is a great joy to the Christian. Contentment is not what is burdensome. Just as with anything we've seen, we saw this with anxiety. The opposite of anxiety is peace with God and from God. Peace with and from God is not burdensome. Anxiety is burdensome. Contentment is not burdensome. Discontentment is burdensome. Covetousness is burdensome. Fear is burdensome. And we know that there is great difficulty in our pursuit of contentment because the very first temptation to sin in the garden was an attack on contentment. Adam and Eve were freely given all the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a garden of grace. And the serpent came distorting God's word, saying, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat every tree in the garden?" And so the serpent sought to deceive the woman and led Adam to sin. And his first means of attack was to sow seeds of discontentment. Now, why is it that you can't have this one thing? And when Adam sinned, all of his posterity, everyone who comes from Adam, which is everyone, all of his posterity fell with him under the curse and bondage of sin and are born in sin. And so we know that our ongoing proclivity, our ongoing inclination is to idolatry and discontentment. You see this in the book of Proverbs in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 30. When the writer says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain." And there he's recognizing simply the fact that we have this inclination, we are on that slippery slope, as it were, of discontentment. And so it is very difficult for us. The flesh, the world, and the devil hate Christian contentment. And so we must learn it, dear Christian. We must learn it. And we must not forget it. And just with most things, if you don't use it, you lose it. And so we are to be content. And we find two general occasions for contentment that we could say in this way. We are to be content in abundance, and we are to be content in need or in lack. We are to be content in abundance. Paul says he knows how to abound, he knows how to be full, and then he says it again, I know how to abound. And so he knows how to receive blessing from the Lord when God in his providence gives blessing, earthly blessing to him. When he has his meal set before him, when he is able to lie down at night, not in the fear of someone coming to persecute him. But Paul knows the great joy of the Christian life in abundance. And we should know how to be content in abundance when our needs are met, when we have more than we need. And there's a spiritual abundance that we are to find contentment in. Now, we are to never be complacent, as we'll see in just a moment, but that we are to rejoice when we have assurance of salvation, which is a grace from God. We are to rejoice and find contentment when God is at work in us to put off our sins. And we're following Him. When we have a renewed zeal for the things of the Lord and sharing His gospel. And so we're to know how to be content when we abound, when we're full. Which means that we have to put off a couple of sins that are particularly ensnaring in the seasons of abundance. That discontentment in abundance is often followed by and is demonstrated by a sense of complacency or ease. This was the sin that God indicted Israel with in Amos 6, verse 1. It says, "Woe to them that are in ease in Zion." The person who is discontent in the Lord during a season of abundance is that person that assumes that their abundance in their physical needs is a sign of their abundance in their spiritual needs. And so they take for granted their walk with the Lord, their obedience to the Lord, the grace of God. That is complacency. When you have great abundance and you neglect the public worship of God, that is complacency and ease. That is not Christian contentment. That's taking advantage of the grace that God has given you in this life. We should put off the sin of greed. Greed and discontentment in abundance so often follow one another, like that rich man who brought forth plentifully in Luke 12. And then he says, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods." And then God comes to him and he says, "You fool, I require of you all that you have now." And so he was rich in the world, but he was in poverty before the Lord. And so beware, dear Christian, if you have great abundance in this time, or prepare yourself if the Lord should choose to give you abundance later on, that you would beware these great sins of discontentment and abundance that are complacency or ease and greed. Instead, put on righteousness. Put on Christ. So that if you have abundance, show contentment by giving thanksgiving. Thank the Lord. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Pursue sanctification. Even if your body is full, your soul should hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is why fasting is often, or why at times we accompany prayer with fasting. Because even if we have our needs met, when we fast and we pray before the Lord, it is saying with your body that you desire God's glory in your life more than you desire your daily bread. You desire that the Father's name would be hallowed more than you desire that He would give you your daily needs. Pursue sanctification. If you have abundance, use that not as a means for your own amusement, but as a tool given to you by God to labor in His harvest, to pursue a greater understanding of Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to be freed up to serve Him, so that you have less worry, as it were, you have less worldly care, and so you're able to serve Him more. Put on righteousness and abundance by showing hospitality and serving one another. If you have abundance, have folks over at your home and feed them. You see this in 1 Peter 4:9 and 4:10. It says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Be generous toward one another in abundance. That is the very purpose for which God has given you much. 1 Timothy 6, verses 16 through 18. "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life." And what is true physically of abundance is also true spiritually of abundance. That if you are abundant in faith and grace of God, you are to share, you are to encourage, you are to help others also grow in their maturity to the Lord. Be generous with your time in sharing with one another that which the Lord has taught you from His Word and in your life. Go through good books together. Pray for one another. We are to have contentment in abundance, and we are to have contentment in our need and in our lack. Paul says, "I know how to be abased. I've learned to be content when I'm hungry. I know how to suffer need." Paul knew what it was to be beaten for the sake of Christ, to be thrown in jail, to be scorned and scoffed at, to be hated by his family, by his own brothers. When we have lack, we are to find contentment. When we're struggling to find physically in our work, we're having uncertainty and difficulty. When we don't know where our next meal will come from. In our Christian life, when we are struggling with the sins such as despondency, or we're struggling in our assurance in Christ, yet we should still be content in the Lord. We should delight in Him. And so we should put off sin. One sin that is so common these days, it seems, that is accompanied by discontentment and lack is a false sense of entitlement. Entitlement physically with regards to people having an expectation of, just because I live at this time and in this place, I should have this kind of living. I should be able to do these recreations. I should be able to go on these vacations. There's a sense of entitlement spiritually. And particularly even in the evangelical church, where there's a laziness of learning the faith and doctrine, thinking, well, I'm a Christian, so I should be able to understand this. Or I've read my Bible once, and so I should understand all things of systematic theology and biblical theology. I don't need any more teaching. There's an apathy in sanctification. There's an unwarranted presumption of salvation rather than a tested assurance of salvation. And that just leads to discontentment. And so when you're suffering or you're in need and yet you maintain this sinful sense of entitlement, which is a form of pride, laziness, and idolatry all wrapped into one package, discontentment will surely follow, because in Proverbs 13:4 it says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." So you who desire and yet are sluggish, lazy, whether in your physical life or your spiritual life due to a sense of entitlement, yet you'll have nothing. You'll want and you'll want and you'll want, and you expect, and yet you have nothing. Be diligent, Christian. With discontentment and times of lack, so often follow these sins of anxiety and fear. That there's a lack of trust in the Lord. There's no coincidence, because there's no such thing as coincidence. God is sovereign and meticulous in his providence and determination. And yet, we should note that Philippians 4:6 comes before 4:11 and 12. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Beware of the sin of doubt. Eliphaz the Temanite rightly asked Job when he was in despair over his affliction. He said, "Are the consolations of God small with thee?" The heart of discontentment looks at the comforts that God has spoken in his word and said, "These are not sufficient. I need more. I need something more." And covetousness. Covetousness is that looking at something that you don't have or something your neighbor has, and you want it, and you want it so badly that you hate what you have at this current moment, that God has given it to you. The 10th commandment requires of us full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his, and forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and in all ordinary motions and affections to anything that is his. We are to be content. God regulates not just our actions, but he commands and demands righteousness in our hearts, our affections, our thoughts. And so beware of these sins, dear Christian, the sin of entitlement, anxiety and fear, the sin of doubt, the sin of covetousness, which come so easily from a heart of discontentment when you have lack and need. And instead, put on righteousness. Go to the Lord and petition. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ye have not, because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. Pray to the Lord. Be like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord until he got his blessing. We are to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. We are to wrestle with him. We are to go before him. We are to take heaven by force, as it were, by storm. Be thankful for that which you do have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you have Christ, you have all you need. And so give thanks to the Lord. Rejoice in the salvation that God has given to you freely by his grace through Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his character. When you have lack, trust that he is all sufficient. Trust in his infinite and eternal sovereignty, his goodness, and his wisdom. Trust God's word that his promises are true. That he, like a father, pitieth his children. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth our frame, that we are but dust. Have humility before the Lord. Follow the example of Christ in Philippians 2:8. That Christ, found in the appearance of man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God the Son, who is in himself with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, one God in three persons, had all blessedness, and yet the Son, in his grace, as the mediator of the covenant of grace, humbled himself. We who are the creatures of the Creator have reason to be humble before God. So humble yourself before the Lord. Be humble before him. Delight in the opportunity to grow in grace. When you suffer, when you have need, when you're even at the point of death, rejoice that God has given you yet another opportunity to learn contentment, to learn of the mercy of Christ, to learn of the sufferings of Christ for you, to learn of his grace and sufficiency for you. The trying of your faith worketh patience, James 1:3. So delight in the opportunity to grow in grace, and delight in the gracious presence of God that He has given to you His Spirit if you are in Him. And so Hebrews 13:5 gives us this very reason. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So what is the reasons Christians are to be contented? It is because God has given us His Spirit. We are His. He's with us. When we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded of that very fact that Christ is with us by His Spirit, that His body was broken, His blood was poured out. In the assembly of the congregation, as we give praise, we are reminded in Hebrews that Christ Himself, by His Spirit, stands in the midst of the brethren, leading in praise. Delight in the gracious presence of God. Be diligent in your contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so be diligent. Do not forsake putting your hand to the plow and learning contentment. And serve the Lord. Even in lack, even in want, even in suffering, even in hardship, even in the face of death and sorrow and sickness and grief, serve the Lord. God is able to bring forth and perfect praise from infants. Matthew 21:16. Is He not also able to use your service to display His glory? Though you are weak and have great need, though you are distressed and evil and wrestle with the sin of discontentment, and so serve the Lord. In your suffering, remind one another that God is good. Older saints, as you grow and walk with the Lord in increasing affliction, just by the very nature of your bodies groaning for redemption, be an example to younger Christians of how to persevere and run the race well. Serve the Lord. And you may object to this Christian contentment shown here in the passage, and you say, "But my circumstances are so difficult. You don't know what's going on in my life." And I would say to that, consider Christ. His sufferings were far greater. None of us are crucified, and even if we were crucified, none of us would bear the wrath of God which Christ bore on the cross. He was without sin, and He suffered for you. And so consider Him, dear Christian. Consider His ways. Consider heaven. Romans 8:16-18. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If that it, we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." What is the temporary suffering of this world compared with the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for those who belong to Him? And then consider that if those weren't enough, that God's word is to be obeyed wholeheartedly, and His word is good. Obey the Lord. Strive for contentment. Learn contentment in the school of Christ. And so confess your sin of discontentment before the Lord. As the Lord shows you in your conscience that you have been discontent, repent from that discontentment. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And strive for such growth in grace. You who are infants in Christ, seek to become young men and young, or children in Christ. You who are children in Christ, seek to become young men and young women in Christ. You who are young men and young women in Christ, seek to become fathers and mothers in Israel as God would allow you. Strive for growth in God's grace. And then know that what is true regarding contentment for the individual Christian is also true regarding the corporate church. We as Christ's body are to know how to abound and how to be abased. To the church that has much, whether in way of their resources or their influence, particularly in seasons of God's great gospel blessing in a land, that church is to be both unwaveringly and uncompromisingly faithful as well as active. For unto whomsoever much is given, to him much shall be required. And to the church that has little, whether because of size, whether we're in the midst of persecution, we're to be content and maintain simple faithfulness to the Lord and never compromise. We should never compromise in the raising of children in the Lord, the preaching of the whole counsel of God, of the law and the gospel, of faithfully administering the sacraments and carrying out discipline, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. That elders should seek to raise up elders, that we should care and grow with one another. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, the church in Smyrna, Christ says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. For many years in the West, the church has had much abundance. But in many respects, she did not have that corporate Christian contentment, but chose worldliness over godliness. We see this ongoing today. That as church grows, more often than not, it doesn't seek contentment with the Lord, with the means of grace, with His Word. Instead, chooses worldliness. If a time has come for a season in which the church is to be abased in this land, we should be prepared to have Christian contentment that recognizes God's grace is sufficient, His means of grace are sufficient, His law is good, His gospel is powerful, and we must decrease that Christ must increase. And so we should be content not only as Christians individually, but as the Christian church. And what then are the means of Christian contentment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is the source of our contentment? It's Christ. Through Christ. Without Christ, contentment is idolatry. Without Christ, contentment, so called, is just trusting in the things of the world. That's idolatry. Without Christ, true contentment is impossible. You who are discontented, you who are in your sins and are discontent, you will never have true satisfaction with the things of the world. The Bible describes them as broken cisterns that can't hold any water. You fill them up, but the water is pouring out quicker than it's coming in. Christ is that living fount springing forth to eternal and everlasting life. And so come to Christ, you who are dead in your sins, you who are in need of salvation. Come to Christ. But don't come to Christ because you're discontent and you want contentment. The gospel is not a self-help book. The Word of God is not about self-help. It's not a tool just to get what you want in this life and to live your best life now. Don't come to Christ because you're discontent and you want contentment. Come to Christ because you see the sin of your discontentment. And you know that you are under the wrath of God for your sins. And that you desire the righteousness of Christ. And that He is your only hope and comfort in this life. Whether it's in life or in death, your comfort is that you are not your own, but belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has freely bought you from all of your sins by His blood, who has redeemed you, has brought you forth from tyranny of devil and the sin of this world and the flesh and the devil. And so look to Christ. Know that He is angry with the wicked every day. He hates the sin of discontentment. He hates sin. But Jesus Christ lived in perfect righteousness and He died on the cross. He shed His blood for sinners. He freely offers Himself in the gospel that He has not merely died, but He is a risen Savior. And so cry out to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Be saved. That is the source of our contentment through Christ. You cannot have unity in the church without union with Christ. You can't have contentment in Christ without being united to Christ. And notice that the grace of this contentment, it is Christ who strengthens. Contentment is a grace apportioned out by God through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness and is applied by God the Holy Spirit in that progressive and ongoing work of sanctification. And so it is a grace, and pray for grace. And then seek to go from that prayer, faithfully obeying God's word. Be diligent. In the pursuit of Christian contentment, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're not taken out of this world. We're not taken out of our regular duties. But that through them all, we can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. And notice that this passage is not in the context of great success, but in the context of suffering. Through job security and insecurity, through family joys and heartaches, through vibrant life and suffering even to the point of death, through great growth in the Christian life and great struggles in the Christian life, we are to persevere content with God's grace and providence, trusting in Him for all things and seeking His glory. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And notice the perseverance of Christian contentment. It says, I can do all things. The promise of this verse is not one of earthly success, of monetary gain, of business acumen, of worldly comfort. It is a sweet promise of the truth that is found in the first chapter and sixth verse of this book. That being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. That because of God's work in you through the blood of Christ and the indwelling Spirit, no matter what the circumstances, He will cause you to persevere and display His glory. So that just as you are crucified with Christ, and it is not you that lives, but Christ that lives within you, it is not you who are content, but Christ working contentment in you. And so in all things, may God make us to be content. May God make us to serve Him and to serve one another, to follow Christ, to consider Christ, to cast ourselves upon Christ, and that as we go through this life, to be wholeheartedly, sweetly, quietly, in that blessed frame of spirit, bearing good fruit in its season, content in the gracious, fatherly disposal of the Lord our God. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice that you have given to us your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we sought to understand your word, we now pray that the Spirit would apply that word to our lives, that the words which were spoken and true in accordance with your word, that they would not fall upon deaf ears, but that they would have truly been heard, and that they would not fall upon lazy hands, but that we would go forth with boldness and with confidence in you and of your grace and of your Spirit to grow in contentment. O Lord, we pray that you would persevere us, that you would give to us this wonderful grace, that we would truly glorify you and enjoy you in all things. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.